Father God, we thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the word of God. God, I thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. God, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Father, we thank you, God, that as we come in Sunday school, Father, you meet us here. God, where two or three gathered, there you are. And Father, we pray, God, that your spirit would fill this place. And Father, even though what we talk about today is, God, very much, sometimes to me, God, it feels like house maintenance. God, it's also awesome. Father, it's the beauty and the miracle of your creation. And Father, I pray that you would excite us and you would thrill us, God, with the power of and the beauty, God, of your creation, God, your hand. God, that it would speak volumes about who our God is. Father, open your word today. Speak to us. God, we pray that we would receive it with humble hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so real quickly, today we get the privilege of having Dr. Claude come up and share. So this is going to be recorded today. So as questions, there was a few people that sent me questions this week, which we'll address over the next couple of weeks. As they come up, feel free to ask them today or send them to me this next week as well, and we'll try to address as many more questions as you guys have. Is this on? No? Did it fall off? Yeah. Should I just keep talking? Okay. So as questions come in, just feel free to send them to me. Send them to Wendy. She can forward them to me as well. So we want to answer all those questions for you. So I did write up on the board, I had a couple people ask for these last week. So the top two references there, the first one's Pfizer's study reference from the New England Journal of Medicine, and then the second one is Moderna's. So kind of one of the cool things that happened out of COVID is you got the two largest vaccine studies that have ever happened. So there was an unprecedented number of volunteers for these programs. So these are, I think there's approximately 40,000 people that both of these studies looked at respectively. So huge studies, way larger than what we typically see. So because of that, feel free to go to these. These are actually, they've been made free. So you can just type that reference into Google, it'll pull right up. And then you can go through it. So there was a few people that had requested that. The last reference there, LibGuides, that does not stand for liberal, that stands for library. I just wanted to make that clear. As I wrote that up there, I was like, oh man, not political at all. So that's from Winona State University. And they have one of the simpler summaries of evidence-based medicine that I found. So we had talked briefly last week about how like cohort studies and case reports were sort of the weakest level of evidence-based medicine. And then as you go up into like randomized control trials, and then at the very top you get meta-analysis and huge studies. As you kind of go up that hierarchy, you get better and better evidence. So if anybody is wanting to really figure out if the information that you're looking at is really good information, that would be a good reference to look at. That just kind of walks you through how to interrogate information and make sure that what you're taking in is good information. And then to quickly recap scripturally what we went through last week. So we started off in Matthew 24. One of the big verses that stood out to me was Matthew 24, verse 6. See that you are not alarmed. Okay, again, we had a crazy amount of unrest this week, and to use 2020's language, it seemed unprecedented once again. Our response to that as Christians should be verse 6, see that you are not alarmed, okay? Christ is in control and always will be in control. And then we looked at lawlessness abounding, the information age abounding, and how that's going to cause hearts to grow cold. And then we went into James about how our natural desires, the enemy just plays off of those. He doesn't give us anything that's new. He starts with what's already there. Those desires turn to sin, and then that results in death. And kind of we recapped Wednesday night as well, in which Pastor Teta talked about how suspicion leads to accusation, which ultimately leads to condemnation. And then finally we ended in James chapter 3, and we looked at the difference between wisdom, which comes from above, which is what are some of the things that wisdom from above is? Pure, peace-loving, willing to yield, which is the one that my flesh just groans at, okay? But you can, as you look through this and as you're clicking on things in Facebook or Instagram or your newsfeed, whatever it is, if it doesn't have that wisdom, should you be taking it in? No. Okay, even if truth is prevented, you have to be extremely careful with that. And one of you guys came up to me last week and said, well, you know, sometimes shouldn't we just flee in that situation? If at the end of that, you see earthly wisdom and it's unspiritual and ultimately demonic, yeah. Okay, if you get that and you get those conspiracies that are coming through and ultimately it's trying to pit you against somebody else or some other group of people, you can't receive that. Okay, in order for us as Christians to stay focused on the kingdom of heaven, we need to be very, very, very guarded about what we let into our hearts. And I'm not telling you at all that you should be blind to good information or not do research. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you need to run it through the filter of spiritually what you're taking in. Does that make sense? Okay, and we all need to get better at that because, again, Matthew 24, it's going to get worse, okay? The birth pains are just beginning. So we went through kind of that sin, wisdom, earthly wisdom, spiritual wisdom flowchart, if you will. So any questions from last week before I turn it over to Claude? Okay, so just kind of the something to keep in mind is if a question comes up, Chris back there is going to run around the mic. Wait to ask your question until you have the mic, and that's going to help us make sure we get the full recording of the question. We don't want to come in halfway and not understand what's going on, okay? So I'm going to turn it over to Claude.
Since the PowerPoint is a little bit this way or this way, can I have the hand microphone so that I can stand maybe here? Thank you. So it was a little bit difficult for me to make this presentation because I was thinking, what is it that I will use that it will not be too scientific. It was what is it that I will use that somebody will not accept in terms of the fact that it's a little bit not comfortable scientifically. But I tried, and I hope that it will be clear. Unfortunately, I'm not controlling the slide, so you hear me say next, which means that somebody will help me change the slide. So what is a vaccine? Everybody knows, right? Can somebody tell me if we were to ask it in an examination and say, if you have the answer, you'll go to heaven? Yes. Killed version of a virus. Yes. Any other answer? Next slide. Anybody has any answer to that? Yes. Yes, it could be a weakened version of the actual pathogen that causes. It could be. Yes. All right. So in that sense, therefore, it means that a vaccine, it's any substance. It could be the virus that is attenuated in some way or killed or a subunit of that that can cause immunological reaction. So, yeah, it could be any of such. So next slide. And this, I put this slide just to indicate that everybody knows about vaccines. or if you hear about measles, mumps, smallpox, all those, they have been eradicated because of vaccine. So everybody knows about these things. And we know that most of them are above 90% eradicated. So they are almost eradicated. It means that to fight certain disease, vaccine is very, very important. So that cannot be taken lightly. The next slide, it's actually what we were trying to say. What is a vaccine? Or what is it made up of? Or what are the types of vaccine? The first there could be just the live virus, which is attenuated in some way such that it will not cause the disease, but it will cause immunological reaction in your body to fight the disease. The second type, which Philomena mentioned, was the kill type. So you just kill the pathogen, and then it cannot cause any disease, but it can still cause the immunological reaction. And the third one there, which Amanda did say, is that it could be a subunit. So over the years, therefore, scientists realized that it's not, you don't need the entire pathogen. You just need a unit, a subunit, a part of it. It's able to elicit the same immunological reaction and bring about the same kind of protection. And also, they have realized that some of the vaccine is made up of like substances that the pathogen produces, like a toxin. So that also has been used under the vaccine. But that which has stood apart is the one that uses subunit, just part of it. And most of the time, next slide, most of the time that part is a protein produced by the pathogen. It's not exclusively protein. It's most of the time proton. And that, because of this type of vaccine, scientists have now started to make this, incorporate this subunit as part of a vector, meaning that they take a virus, insert this subunit in some way to use it. The virus itself has no adverse effect in humans. So they just put that subunit. So the virus acts as a carrier of the subunit. And they have realized over 30 years of research that you do not actually need that subunit. You just need the DNA that encodes for that subunit or the RNA that encodes for that subunit. And that comes from, next slide, that comes from the way proteins are produced in the body. So every protein that is produced by the cell is encoded in the genetic material of that cell, the DNA of that cell. So all the proteins are encoded. But before this DNA makes the protein, it has to go through an intermediate nucleic acid, which is called the mRNA. So the DNA encodes into an mRNA, which goes in to produce the proton. So next slide is that, next slide. So I wanted to put this like, put it in the context of a cell. So this is an entire cell, and this is the body within which there is a cell. So the DNA, it's within a certain compartment in that cell, and then it encodes for the mRNA that leaves that compartment and goes somewhere where it sits there for protein to be produced. So it is called mRNA. The M there is messenger. So it has the ability to take the information from the DNA and brings it to a certain point when it is used to produce the protein or where it is used to produce the protein. So it's the information carrier. That is why it's called the mRNA. And this, at this point, I introduced this to let you know that the mRNA has that information to come out of the nucleus or this compartment, but it does not have any information to go back. This is to answer the question where people raise that the vaccine, which is made up of mRNA, has some signals there that will be used to trace people, and that signal means that it will get incorporated into the DNA of people. That is not true. It goes against basic science. mRNA does not enter the nucleus. It will never enter the nucleus. Only it comes out of the nucleus. It has the signal to come out of the nucleus, but it's not having the signal to go back. So the nucleus is kind of the holy of holies within the cell. Not everything enters there. So you have to have the signal to be able to enter there. And then this is like the holy place where the protein is produced outside here. And then this protein is produced here and it can be sent out and it does its work in the body. Next slide. So if the mRNA, in this case we're talking about mRNA, is made, so it will be sent into the body. And then next slide. And then it will be taken up by the cell. When it's taken up by the cell will recognize, because it has a signal, the cell will recognize that this is mRNA, and then it will go where the protein machinery is present in the cell, and it will produce the protein. And when this process is finished, it's degraded normally. So it does not remain, it's degraded. So the mRNA will not always be in your body. When once it has been used to produce the protein, it will be degraded because it has the signals that ask the body to do that. Next slide. So when the pandemic started, when it started as an outbreak in China, right, in the December of 2019, so it was just at that time an outbreak only in China. But then they quickly sequenced the genetic material. So it's a living thing. It has its own genetic material. So it means that scientists were able to know the genetic material of that virus. So this was quickly done. And when the genetic material is sequenced, it means that that information can be electronically shared. You can have it on the internet. You can have it in your computer. You can have it on a flash drive. So it means that everybody, anywhere, at any time, can have that information. So the Chinese shared that information to the rest of the world, first with the WHO, and then the rest of the world had it. So at that time, for a very long time, scientists have been working on the concept of mRNA. So this is not the first time it's coming. It's a number of decades. I think I was looking at it. It seems to be 30 years today since they have been working on the concept of mRNA. So they have tried it with Zika. They have tried it with yellow fever. So it has worked. But just that the disease, like Zika, quickly went away. And there was no need to pursue a lot. And especially that it was not a problem. I know people did not get to know a lot about it. We know about it now, and we've heard about mRNA and heard about this because it's COVID, it's a pandemic. Otherwise, we're still not here. So, when scientists have the genetic material information electronically, they also have it. Next slide. They thought about the structure of a coronavirus. It's called corona because of the crown-like structure that it has. The spike protrudes out of the virus, forming a crown, so that's why it's called corona. And when it has to enter a cell, it is that spike that interacts with the cell receptor to enter the cell. It means that that spike is one of the most important things to elicit immunological reaction in the human body. In that sense, if they were to think about a subunit vaccine, the most important thing would be the spike. So scientists said, okay, why don't we just get, since we have the genetic information in front of us, let's get the genetic information that encodes for the spike. And then that genetic information, we synthesize an mRNA. And with this mRNA, If you put in, you put it in a person, it will go into the cell and produce the spike protein. And the spike, the body will recognize the spike protein, mount an immune response against the spike protein. And when once the immune response is mounted, that is, it will produce protection if the virus actually now comes after. So that's where the concept easily came from. So they made, go back. Thank you. So they, with that concept, they were able to make a lot of the mRNA, and then they formulated the mRNA. So I specifically use the term formulate, but it's simply, we'll see it after, and that's why the final vaccine does not have only the mRNA, it has components. That's very important, and I'll explain it in the slide ahead. And then when you get it, it's... thank you for going to the next slide. Now, I wanted to just bring this slide to explain that the process of producing a drug, a vaccine, or anything that eventually gets the FDA to accept, it's not an easy process. It's a very daunting task. It's a very, very rigorous task. So the first thing is that if there, as they produce the mRNA, just the vaccine, the first thing is that they will start in animal studies. It's not easy to get permission to do animal studies. You can agree with me. It's not easy. There are animal studies that, because there is an ethical committee, you have to convince that this thing that you want to do can be done in animals. It cannot be done in any other thing. And then is the committee is not necessarily scientist. Imagine that I want to explain and convince you the importance of doing a study to Papa Richard. You know? It's difficult. So it is not easy to, first of all, do animal studies. But when once that is accepted, it is started in usually a small animal, and then they go to a bigger one, and then eventually an animal that is close to humans, like a rhesus a macaque or monkey. And in this study, what they do is that they carefully, in each of the animal study, will look at the reaction of that drug or that vaccine. Its efficacy, how much does it do what we want it to do? But then they look at the toxicity, how much does it damage? So they will then collect all the organs from the animal and examine the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidney, the intestines, the brain, everything. And you agree with me, we do when we do it, we collect all this. And then that is examined by, it's examined in such, so you there is observation of the entire organ. Vets are involved, pathologists are involved. And then we section these tissues into small that can be observed under the microscope. And then you will see, like look at each cell, the effect of that vaccine or that drug on a cell itself. And that is done carefully. Not only that, so many immunological tests are done to prove its effect, to prove whether it really mount or elicit the immunological reactions that we want to see. And which type, there are so many immunological reactions. Probably my mother will talk about how vaccine brings about immunological reactions next week, and you will see the different types. So when once that is done, we will, and this is shown that it is safe in animals, it is effective in animals, and it is good, there is no problem, then there will be a small cohort of volunteers, very few humans, on which it will be tested. On that, on the humans. And the most difficult thing is to get a drug, a vaccine license for preclinical. It's not an easy thing. You agree with me, Pastor Dan, that it's not easy to get acceptance to start preclinical trials. So when one is done with a small group, in this small group, they are specifically looking at the toxicity and the efficacy also, the dose-dependent efficacy. So if you have 1 microliter, 2 microliter, 3 microliter, what do we see? What reaction is coming out? Unfortunately, there are things, limited things you can do with humans. It's not like animals where you would take all tissues. You cannot do that with humans. That's why you start that with animal study. And when it succeeds to go through, very few, this is the first one, phase one, you go to phase three, phase two to phase three, and then the numbers increase. And when it's gone through, next slide, when it's gone through all that, then you enter the phase that we are in now with this, which is phase four. So with these vaccines, they are still monitoring, meaning that they are still, that's why when you take it, anybody who has taken it here, you still, they ask you, you will give any information, anything that happens to you. If you have some headache that you think that, you report it, you report everything. And now, Pastor Dan did mention it, next slide, that there was, this takes time. This was just to indicate that usually it takes time. But there was, this is a record study for these mRNA vaccines and all other vaccines of COVID because of the circumstances, the pandemic that held the world hostage. Every hand was put on deck to make it go fast. And it was super fast. One, because mRNA was experimented already. It was not like something that they were starting to study from one. Many things were known, and then they started from there. That's one thing. And then another thing is that the next slide is that just the numbers. You did talk about the numbers of volunteers. There were a huge number of volunteers, both for the Pfizer vaccine and the Moderna vaccine. And that is important. And it is what makes it convincing that the study was rigorous because of the numbers that we see there. Next slide. I did talk about the formulation. So if you have the mRNA itself is not like it easily degrades. Either outside or inside. That's why we hear that some of the vaccine, I think for the Pfizer, it has to be kept at minus 80 or minus 70, right? It easily degrades. It's the nature of it is supposed to be like that. It's not a material that is supposed to last forever. So the components, of course, the active component of each of them, I put here, this is for Pfizer and this is Moderna. The active component, of course, is the mRNA. But then you have lipids. And if you look on this list, you see that most of the lipids that are there are also lipids that are naturally found in the body, except there may be PEG back there. And this is found in almost everything, drug or things that we have already taken. But that PEG is very important to keep the integrity of the other lipids. And the other lipids are there to protect or keep the integrity of the mRNA. So it's a kind of protection for the mRNA. But then in the composition of the protection, it's what the body is used to. It's not completely outside of what the body is used to. That's why you see cholesterol there, you see phosphocholine there. Those are the things that are in the body. And then the third component are actually just salt, buffers, and sugar. The salt and the buffer is to keep it at a certain pH. So you know that your mouth is at a certain pH because there are enzymes in your mouth. When you eat food, the enzyme has to start the digestion of the food in your mouth. That's why if you put, bread in your mouth, after a while, it starts to get sweet because it has been broken down by the enzymes in your mouth. The starch in it has been broken down into glucose, and then you start to get the sweetness of it. So it means that the environment of the mouth must be at a certain pH. Also, as you go down from the mouth, maybe to the stomach is acidic. That's why if you have not eaten, it takes
after a while, maybe you have burns. It's just the acid, maybe in the stomach. So maybe there is this little ulcer and the acid causes the burns, right? So the stomach has a certain pH it's supposed to be for the enzymes of the stomach to work well. So this nucleic acid, mRNA, has to be at a certain pH. So the buffer and the salt there is to maintain it at that pH. And then the sucrose that is part of both the two vaccines is simply to help the integrity as it is thawed, put in the freezer and out, that it helps in keeping it safe, the sucrose there. So those are the components that are in the vaccine. Some people have allergic reactions to PEG, for example. It means that before you take the vaccine, it's important you talk with your doctor about it. If you have some allergies generally, before you take any drug or any vaccine, it's important you talk about it with your doctor. Next slide. So, go back a little bit, please. Thank you. Amanda will probably talk next week about the side effects. And that's one of the questions we had yesterday. The side effects generally look like the side effects of flu, right? Like you might have fever, headache, and that some people have no side effect. Some people can have an allergic reaction. There's redness of the place or the swelling of the place where you took the vaccine, and it ends there. And it's generally because the vaccine is supposed to elicit immunological reaction in your body, right? And it means that your body is responding because it's a foreign substance. It's an antigen. It's coming from outside, so the body should react to it. And that's why you see in terms of a fever, in terms of a chill, or in terms of a headache. So it's just the body's reaction. Now, it will differ person to person because the reaction is not the same or to the same scale in everybody. So that's why you will see some people not more than maybe a headache or not more than just the swelling around. So it will differ from person to person. And I explained that. Next slide. So they did talk, one of the questions and one of the talk of the internet is that vaccines or human cells are components of this vaccine. So no. There are no human cells. First of all, for the Moderna and the Pfizer vaccine, the production process does not involve any cell culture. Not anywhere. There's no cell culture. So there is no risk of any cell, whether human or non-human cells, anywhere. However, the vaccine that has been already approved in UK, Chadox's vaccine that has already been approved in UK, uses the technology we already talked about, the technology of using a vector, a virus vector, to host the genetic material that will elicit the immunological reaction in humans. That virus that acts as a vector or the host, that virus is cultured in the lab using cell lines that have a certain background that came from humans, which you will talk about more next week, probably, about that cell line. So it will explain. That has it. But just to mention that even with that, they go through the highest level of purification. So you cannot have cells in vaccine. The component, the virus component of that vaccine came from cell culture that you use indeed human cell lines. That is very true for that vaccine, as in the Chadox that has been approved in UK. So that's the thing that I just want to mention here. Next is, I cannot see. Next. So, the question somebody asked that, why then vaccine, given that there is just less than 1% that a person will die of, why should they bother so much about vaccine? right? That many people survive, after all. That question made me to go look for, like, just a simple study. This study was conducted in France, so they just took retrospectively the number group of people who have been infected with influenza for like past 2 years, and those that have been infected with SARS-2 having COVID-19. Just to see next slide, to look at how they are different, they realize that, so the blue line is COVID-19 and the red line is influenza, and then they look at age-dependent relationship, and these are the serious cases that were admitted in ICU, and then most of them led to death, and they saw that the admission is not very different. Well, there's at a certain age year, it spikes year for COVID-19 there. But when you look at the mortality for COVID-19, it's way, way higher. When the age difference increases, the mortality spikes up. So at a certain age, the chances that you will die of COVID is way, way high. Now, the idea that the question came, if there is 99.7% chance that you will survive, right? That's not true. It depends on the age. So as your age increases, the chances that you will survive reduces. Now, even if only one person will die, we don't want it. Even if it will kill only one person. And if, so the way it's calculated, the risk that is calculated is a little bit, what is the transmissibility? If one person has SARS-2 here, and in 1 hour, 50 people will have here, right? Even if SARS-2 has the same mortality as another disease, it is more dangerous because it's more transmissible. It means that if it has 1% of people will die, and 2 million will get it in 3 days, you can calculate the number of people who will die. That's the problem. So the problem is not just the number, the mortality alone. How about the transmission rate? It's extremely high at the end of the day. So therefore, as I said, it's everything that should be done, everything that is humanly possible, acceptable, to reduce transmission, to reduce number of people having it, it's important. And of course, you agree with me that vaccine has always been one of the best tools for scientists to either stop a disease, reduce a disease, or eradicate the disease. All other measures are important, like the drug itself. If you have it, you need something to help you, or ways to reduce it from spreading and things like that. Those are the measures. So in that sense, next slide, I thought about this scenario. This is a scenario where a lot of us have not had it, and none or very few are vaccinated, you know? It means that in blue are those that are susceptible, that can get it. And then the red is the person who already has it in our midst. And then imagine that yellow is the person or the people that have had it before or have vaccine. So at the end of the day, after a couple of days of interaction, you will see that a lot more people will have it. It's very difficult to contain the disease or to stop the spread in this scenario, because after a few days, you will see that almost everybody gets it. But in the case where a lot more people are vaccinated, it means that this one person who has it at the end of the day, because a lot more is surrounded by a lot more people who are vaccinated, the people who are susceptible will not get it. So next slide. This means that the people who accept to be vaccinated act like a shield to those who are susceptible. Therefore, when you take the vaccine, given everything being equal, you are also helping other people. So that is what they talk about, the herd immunity, that if all people around you, even if you are susceptible, all people are immune, you are protected because it will not get to them. Therefore, it cannot get to you if you do not break through and go get it. So it means that it's not only you. It's the community you are protecting. It's the rest of the people you are protecting. And that's important. So good to think about yourself carefully. It's not bad. It's acceptable. But also about the community, about the old people, where we see about above 50% mortality rate in old people, for example, or where we see higher mortality, people who are who have certain conditions. You think about them. If you protect them by taking the vaccine, that is important. Next slide. So this probably is a summary of the questions that we wanted to answer. I don't know if I missed any of them there, but some there indicated that Amanda will answer them next week. I just want to stay away from them consciously. And then the next slide actually summarizes like places where you can get information. I prefer CDC, FDA to get information, because CDC, the language is not scientific. It's very clear. It's for common, every person. You get there, you get the information. FDA, the same. So, for example, when there was the hearing on this vaccine by the FDA, it was public. It's on YouTube. You can listen to what the debates that the scientists had in order to accept the vaccine to be used. So it's public. The documents are public. They are available. And in addition, I'm happy. So these are these two studies I included. It's the same study that Pastor Dan indicated. Yeah. So these studies are published in New England Journal of Medicine. So you can download it and read it and see the side effect. That's the result from the 4,000 plus people that volunteered to be for the vaccine to be tested on them. So that is also available. So at this point, maybe we'll get, if there are some questions, more questions, we can answer them. Yes, Pastor.
Have you personally worked on any of this vaccine? And number two, if I get this vaccine, what are the possibilities that I can still get COVID?
Okay. The first question, I worked on, our lab worked on Chadox 1, the one that has been licensed in UK. We did the animal work in monkeys that led to its acceptance to be done in humans. And we did, not with the vaccine, we did the drug that is the most potent drug now in our lab. And then the question on the chances that you will take, they said it is 95% protecting. So it means there's 5% chances that you might still have. But 5% is slim. I think this is one of the most effective vaccine. Yes.
Even if you are part of that 5% that will still get COVID, you would have a better, quicker immune response to COVID because it's already been introduced to that spike protein.
Can you repeat that? Sorry. Can you repeat what he just said since he didn't have a mic?
Thanks, guys. So even if you are part of that 5% that still transmitted COVID after being vaccinated, you would have a more robust immune response to that spike protein. So in theory, we would see a less potent disease in a vaccinated individual.
Has there been any studies of cancer patients in the vaccine?
Like giving the vaccine to cancer patients?
Yes.
I've not seen that specifically, but Amanda, do you have an answer to that?
I'm going to kind of address your question with that. If you have, for instance, a certain type of cancer that affects your immune system, it will affect how you mount an immune response to the vaccine. So just some evidence from my own work, I've been testing human serum samples of COVID patients, and those that have, for instance, B-cell lymphoma, so they don't have the ability to generate sufficient antibody responses, they're going to not respond the same way as somebody who has a sufficient immune system. So there are certain cancers that affect the immune system, and in those cases, they're not going to have as strong of an immune response, and they might not have any immune response. So those are the types of people that when we, all the rest of us, get vaccinated and we're all protected, we don't pass the virus on to those individuals who really aren't going to be able to get a good immune response. Even if they get vaccinated, they may not mount a sufficient response. And so if the rest of us are all protected, we're not going to pass that on to those people who really have a low chance of surviving COVID because of that, the nature of their treatment. Sorry if that's not totally answering your question, but I have found in the patients that I've been testing that, you know, those with, for instance, we had a B-cell lymphoma patient, basically no antibody response. So, yeah.
Just to add that, it's important in that case, as we said, if you have a specific, like, case, it's good to talk with your doctor. There are many people who probably it will not do a lot, but just because their immune system is kind of already has some immune function problems. So their reaction to the vaccine, or in terms of how much immunity they mount, will not be as robust. So that for sure will happen in some people, but probably in the case when they say 95% is like irrespective of condition, some sort of, but then that's a cohort probably of, say, a certain condition. I don't think that they have done such studies to say, okay, this condition, this condition, this condition. Of course, no time. It's just been 1 year.
So when you get a vaccine, then you also shed a little bit of what you know, the virus that you have been vaccinated for. How does that play in with herd immunity? If I get it, then I shed some of it as well. Does the COVID vaccine work that way as well?
Oh, so the vaccine is not the vaccine, especially in this case of COVID, the vaccine is not the virus. It's just part of the virus. As we showed, it's just the mRNA. So when once it gets into your cell, the spike protein will be produced, which is the immunological antigen. It's the substance that actually triggers your body to produce immune response. So the mRNA will be degraded. The protein acts; it will act in the body as every other protein. So you don't have shedding of virus. There is no such thing as shedding here. If I understood your question really well, there is nothing like shedding because you didn't get the virus. Oh.
There we go. Okay. So if I understand kind of the way it works, our cells have a protein already that have some sort of, I guess, spike to it. And when we do get the vaccine or we get COVID, it has a spike itself, which is what connects it, correct? And then it infiltrates our cells that way. So by getting the vaccine, it takes the protein we have in the body and changes that to be less likely to connect to the COVID itself, the virus itself. Is that correct?
You are correct. But I will explain a little bit more how, and you will talk next week more about how the immune system mounts an immune reaction to a vaccine. So what it does is that simply in our case, so we have the spike mRNA that is sent into the body. The spike mRNA is used to produce the protein. The protein, which is the spike protein, it's foreign. It's from outside. The body has a memory of what belongs to the body. And every other thing that does not belong to the body, it fights it. This protein that came in the form of mRNA is foreign. So the body will fight it by producing an immune response to it, right? And when the immune response is mounted, you have the memory, the cell, and every other thing, the antibodies will be produced against this spike. But remember that this spike is harmless because it's not the virus, it's just the spike. So when next the virus comes in, there is already immune response, antibodies to fight the virus. So the virus is immediately taken care of when it comes next time. So that is some explanation to how it works.
If I may, just I'll try to go into this in a little bit more detail, but I just wanted to kind of talk about what a virus is and what it's not, just briefly, if I can. A virus is not itself a living thing. It is genetic material that's surrounded by a coating, a protein coat. So a virus cannot make copies of itself unless it goes into a living cell. It has to go into your cell, and then it takes your genetic your processes in your cell to make copies of itself. So we sort of skipped that part when we put mRNA in the cell because the virus then, there's no virus there, it's just genetic material. So the genetic material, as Claude explained, we get a protein from that. The protein is then placed on the surface of this cell, and your immune system sees that. So I will talk a little bit, I'll try not to get too much into jargon next week, but things like dendritic cells and macrophages are antigen-presenting cells. So they see that protein, and they pick it up, and they move to your lymph nodes, and they show it to other immune cells called T cells and B cells. And then you get an immune response. So your immune system learns that that protein is foreign and that it needs to defend your body against it. So you don't have spike protein, like your body's never seen that before. And so it's recognized by the immune system as foreign. And when something is recognized as foreign, then you're going to mount an immune response against it to try to defend your body against it. I don't know if that helps at all.
Thank you so much. Where is the microphone? Maybe if it goes this way, it stays this way a little bit before it goes this way, right? Thank you.
I think you guys answered my question, but I want to say it just in case there's something more that you can. You said that that it degrades over time. And I get the whole idea of you get a regular inoculation and your body basically learns how to deal with it. My thought is with an mRNA thing, it seems like you're just downloading a program into a computer and your computer responds and says, okay, this is how to fix this. My question is, does your body remember what it needs to do to deal with this after the vaccine, the mRNA, whatever it is, degrades?
So again, this is an immunology question, and I'll hopefully be able to summarize some of this next week, but your body produces memory T cells and it produces antibodies. And the memory T cells can stick around for anywhere from months to years to decades, just depending on how good the immune response is. It varies quite a bit. One thing to know about the immune system, it's very, very complex. And it's not one, the rule for one pathogen, for one infection, is not the same as for all the others. So there's going to be individual responses to different pathogens, different viruses, different bacterial pathogens. So your body does produce memory. The mRNA goes away, but your T cells and your B cells remember that subunit, that protein of this, the spike protein. It remembers that. So you actually have T cells then circulating in your body that if they see that spike somewhere, they start making copies of themselves, many, many copies of themselves. It's called proliferation or expansion. And that is what induces more antibody. And the T cells themselves can actually attack and kill a cell that is infected with the virus, because that cell that's infected with the virus put the spike protein on its surface to show the T cells, hey, I'm infected, come kill me. So that's kind of a simplified way to put it, that you will have a small population of memory T cells that circulate in your body through your lymph system, and if they see a cell that's infected with the virus with that spike protein on it, they recognize it and they start that immune system going. So that initial response to make those T cells takes a really long time. So if you're just naturally infected with the virus, it'll take weeks for your body to generate these memory T cells, but then you have them. But so if you've been vaccinated, your body's already gone through that process. So if you do get infected with COVID, your T cells are there. They're ready to defend. It doesn't take this week, you know, 3-week process to generate them. They're already there. And so your T cells go around and start killing off these cells before the virus gets out of control. So you might not even know it, that you are even infected, because your immune system is doing its thing. You might have memory T cells from a vaccine that you got 20 years ago. And so there are some viruses that when you get vaccinated against them, you have lifelong immunity. Does that answer your question, Al? Okay.
So there are many more questions, but there is just this time that we had to answer this. And next week, we will take more questions, I guess. But also, we are all available during this time to talk individually about the questions that you may have, just that it will just be you. And I think with that, we can pray, Dan, if you permit. Pastor Dan. All right. You want to pray? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for what we've learned. It could look as if we are not calling your name often when we're talking, but this is the beauty of your creation, and we are learning it. We thank you so much for life. We thank you for keeping us alive. Oh, dear God, we ask, even as we will start to worship you, let your presence come mightily. We also ask, oh Father, that we worship you indeed, in spirit and in truth. We pray for the word, that it will be strong. It will perform the purpose for which it's coming. The reason for which you are sending this word to the Father, we ask that let it happen. Thank you so much. And in the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen.